Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter number 1, the book of Mark and chapter number 1 this morning. And as our Bible preaching and teaching method is, simply to go next chapter, next verse, we are this morning in Mark chapter number 1, verse number 21. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and if you've found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 down to verse 34. So a little longer of a section of reading this morning, but one I think you'll find beneficial. I'm going to remind you of where we were last week in Jesus' calling of the disciples. And you'll remember we talked last week about the call of discipleship, Jesus' authority to do just that, to call disciples. And of course, the disciples we saw last week that he called were four. We saw Andrew, then his brother Simon. Simon, of course, we know goes on to be surnamed Peter, Peter the Apostle. And then, of course, the other two brothers, James and John, going along with them. Now we find ourselves this morning, verse 21. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and they tell him of her. And he came, and he took her by the hand. He lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed of devils. And all of the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many of the sick of diverse diseases. And he cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. Imagine if by some technological miracle, we had a DVD of Jesus' ministry. This DVD would be high def, so it's Blu-ray quality, okay? And imagine that on this screen, you could watch the highlights of Jesus' ministry. You could, with your very own eyes, see what he did. You could, with your own ears, hear what he said. And not actors, but the real thing, imagine. You could watch all of the events of the Gospels unfold before your very eyes. And then suppose that after having watched this DVD, I handed you a piece of paper, and I said to you, "Write down the most surprising thing about Jesus' ministry." What is it about Jesus that surprises you the most? What would you write? Perhaps some in the room would say, his love. Jesus' love is surprising. Perhaps some would say his compassion. The people for who he shows compassion on. That's surprising. Maybe some would say his power. You know, all of these, of course, would be right. Jesus does show love. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus has power. But I think the crowds in Jesus' day find something else altogether different. You know what's surprising to them? His authority. In fact, it's twice in the text. Look at verse number 22. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Look at verse 27. And they were amazed. It's so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. You see, the thing that surprises the crowd in Jesus' day is his authority. I cannot help but think for us, if this is not what's most surprising to us, it's Jesus' authority. The question of Jesus' authority is simply this. It's my question for you this morning. What will you do with Jesus' authority? Will you welcome it? Will you welcome Jesus' authority in your life? Will you submit to it? Will you love it? Will you follow it? Or will you reject it? Will you question it? Will you refuse it? What will you do with the authority of Jesus? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Everyone who came into contact with Jesus during his public ministry recognized very quickly that there was something different about Jesus. There was something different about the way that he talked. In fact, when crowds heard Jesus talk, what they said in response to that is, no man ever spoke like this man. And people quickly recognized that when Jesus performed particular miracles, they were always, was always surprised by it. They said, no man has ever done what this man has done. They were very quick to realize just how different Jesus was. And there are some who, upon recognizing just how different Jesus is in the way he was preaching, the things he was doing, there were some that were quick to recognize this, submit to his authority, and there were some that didn't. In fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to get to Mark chapter number 6. And in Mark chapter 6, just go over just a few pages in the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter number 6, you're told about a group of people of which Jesus is ministering to. Really, the passage picks up for us there in Mark 6, verse number 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, of Jose, of Judas, of Simon? And are these not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Look at verse 5. And he could do no mighty work save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and he healed them. And he marveled. Jesus now is marveling. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. What does that mean, their unbelief? It simply means their refusal to accept the authority that Christ is demonstrated to have had. And Jesus' authority in the text in Mark 1 is seen in two ways. Jesus' authority is seen first in what he has come to do. Jesus' authority is seen second in who he has come to reach. So Jesus' authority first is seen in what he came to do. Now, what exactly did Jesus come to do? Well, look at verse number 21. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, notice this, and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, we don't know much about the synagogue service of the first century, but Josephus, the historian, teaches us a little bit about what happened in their services. They would have a reading of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then after the reading of the Torah, they would have a reading of the prophets. So think Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And then any qualified male in the congregation could stand and could preach or could teach about the passage that was just read. Have you ever wondered when you read the New Testament why Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas or James and John or Peter, when they would go into synagogues, you always read, and they were teaching or and they taught in the synagogue. If you ever wonder, well, why are they doing that? It's not because they were guest preachers. It was because the way that the synagogue service was set up, they would have a particular reading. After the reading, any qualified male could stand and give interpretation of what that passage meant or what that passage was, the instruction that that passage was offering. And in this way, Jesus is doing the same thing. He enters into the synagogue. The passage is read. He stands up and he teaches it. But he teaches it, notice, as one that has authority. So he isn't offering help for hints for happy living. That's not what he's offering here. He's proclaiming the sovereign authority of God. And he's preaching to the people of God that they should obey the word of God in this way. And Mark doesn't go into detail of what Jesus exactly said, but Luke, in his gospel, who records this same event, he writes down for us exactly what it is that Jesus says. In fact, go forward to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 4. And in Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. So it's the same story being told by Luke. And Luke says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. So they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of our Lord. So Jesus, when he stands in Mark 1, when he stands and he reads and he teaches as one that has authority, this is what he is teaching. He's teaching this passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And what he says is this passage about there is one coming to preach the gospel. There is one coming to preach deliverance. There is one coming to preach restoration and redemption. This one who is coming is me. This passage you are hearing is being fulfilled today right in front of you. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. The reason that Jesus comes out into public ministry was to preach. The reason that Jesus comes out into public ministry is to preach. In fact, there's not a single example in all of the Gospels where Jesus goes into a town for the singular purpose of performing a miracle. There's not a single example in all the Gospels where Jesus goes into a town for the singular purpose of casting out devils or of healing diseases. Obviously, he does a lot of that. He does a lot of that in Mark chapter number 1. He cast out a lot of devils and he heals lots of diseases. But notice the reason he came. The purpose that he has is to preach the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God. You remember last week we talked about that phrase, the kingdom of God? Anytime you hear the phrase or you read the phrase, the kingdom of God in the New Testament, anytime you hear that phrase, it simply means the rule of God. Remember last week we talked about this. It simply means the rule of God. So Jesus comes to advance the kingdom of God. Or Jesus comes to advance the rule of God by what? By way of preaching the word of God. And of course, the time is coming where God's rule will be set up here on this earth. That's what we call the second coming of Jesus. But for now, the rule of God is where? Well, the rule of God is in your heart, of course. The rule of God is being established in your heart In which way or how? What is the method for which the rule of God is being established in our hearts? Well, according to Jesus in Mark chapter number 1, it's through the preaching of God's word. In fact, prayer and preaching is the 1-2 punch that cannot be defeated. Stott on this point says, no church will prosper spiritually and no Christian will mature spiritually without the word of God. He adds to this, Christianity is, in its very essence, a religion of the word of God. Christianity is, in its very essence, a religion of the word of God. So for our points this morning, understand that the focus of Jesus' ministry is on preaching. It's on teaching. And the heart of Jesus' teaching is centered on the good news that he is bringing. And it culminates in where Jesus is going. And just where is Jesus going? He is going to the cross. He is going to the cross to die in our place for our sin. This is the good news that Jesus is preaching, and this is the singular purpose for what Jesus has come to do. His authority is seen in what he came to do. Let's make 2 points on this. First, since Jesus emphasized the importance of preaching God's word, so must we. Since Jesus emphasized the importance of the preaching of the word of God, so must we. And the second point to make here is, since Jesus emphasized the authority of God's word, so must we. Since Jesus emphasized the authority of God's word. Let me say a word here. Let me push on this for a minute. In every age, there is an attempt to diminish the importance of God's word. It is no accident. Satan knows that the word of God is powerful. That the word of God is powerful enough to the conversion of sinners. The word of God is powerful enough for the edification of the saints. The word of God is our life. It's a lamp to our feet. It directs our path. It guides our decision. It shapes our worldview. It governs our attitude. And in every age, there is an attempt to diminish the word of God. And what we see from Jesus here, the outset of his ministry is one that is centered on the preaching and the teaching of God's word. So we as a church seek to emphasize God's word. It's why we give the bulk of our time together as a church around God's word. We don't primarily gather for fellowship. We don't primarily gather for singing. No, when we gather around the preaching of the word of God. Remember some years ago, a man met me at the back. He said, I'd like to come and talk with you about some strategies for ways that our church can grow. I said, great, come by the office. I'd love to hear about it. And later on that week, the man came by the office, brought me a cup of coffee. We were enjoying a nice cup of coffee. We got all kinds of niceties out of the way. And I said, well, what is exactly that you feel like the strategy is that we could implement as a church that would cause us to grow? And he responded brashly, you know, if you would just preach less, we would have more people. And this is the main strategy of the day, is it not? I responded to the man, the preaching of God's word is the reason why we're here. We're not trying to preach less. We're trying to be in God's word more. The preaching of God's word, it is the reason why we gather. It is the emphasis that we have. It is the standard by which we go after. It is the word of God. But hear me, our preaching is centered on the word of God. It's not opinion that we simply offer. It's not just helpful hints for happy living that we're dealing out to this world. No, it's the word of God. That's why our preaching method is the way that it is. It's why we choose the preaching method of going next chapter, next verse, through God's word together. is in doing this, we hold ourselves as pastors accountable to God ultimately and to the church secondarily. We hold ourselves accountable so you can know that the pastor isn't skipping over uncomfortable passages of the Bible because we don't want to talk about them. No, we are holding ourselves accountable to God's word so that in the end, when we as pastors stand in front of God, we may be able in full conscience to say about you that we failed not to declare the whole counsel of God to the church. We didn't simply deal out our opinion. We didn't simply offer our philosophy. We preached the word of God. It was Jesus' emphasis. It must be ours. And Jesus recognized it as important, and so must we. And while in one way, this is good to say as a church corporately, that we strive to make God's word the whole reason why we gather, what about our lives individually? It's good to say this corporately, but what about your life individually? Do you see God's word as important in your life individually? Are you emphasizing the importance of God's word? Are you submitting to the authority of God's word in your life individually every day? You can take a simple test to figure this out. How much time did you spend in God's word last week? How much time do you plan on spending in God's word in the week to come? Do you see? Are you emphasizing God's word in your personal life? For some, this is my challenge this morning to you. And for some of us, man, we need to make the commitment this morning to spend 5 minutes every day in God's word. 5 minutes every day in God's word. Now, it's true that there are some in the room that can do much more than this. In fact, you are doing much more than this. And to you, I say, keep it up. But there's others of us in the room who this would be a great place to start. 5 minutes every day in God's word. I challenge you to take up that, to take up that as a commitment for your life from here on out. Will you commit to spend 5 minutes every day in the word of God? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not for sure where to start. It's so many different books. Well, I would encourage you to start in the Psalms. The Psalms is a great place to start. A good understanding of where we are internally. David seeks to unpack the emotions of our hearts. If you like blood and guts, go to the Old Testament. All kinds of wonderful wars that are taking place there. If you want to know something more about church life or about church practice or how to deal with a neighbor or a friend, then go to the back and read the letters to the churches. If you want to know about Jesus' life or his ministry or his teachings, hang out in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know how the world ends, read the book of Revelation. It'll be like watching the nightly news. Just find a place. And find any place, wherever you may be, and spend 5 minutes every day in God's word. Will you commit this morning to do that? Jesus emphasizes the importance and the authority of God's word, and so must we. It is the singular purpose for why Jesus came out into public ministry, to preach the kingdom of God, the rule of God being established in our lives. But second, that we see here. We see Jesus' authority is seen in what he came to do. And we see, second, Jesus' authority is seen in who he came to reach. And just who is it that Jesus is coming after? Well, there's two groups of people mentioned in this text. Notice the demon-oppressed or the demon-possessed, and then the diseased. The demon-oppressed, and then the diseased. You can let both of these groups represent people who are desperate, people who are broken, people who are poor, people who are oppressed. But not only those who are broken or desperate or poor or oppressed understood culturally or materially or socially, but rather something understood spiritually. Those who are broken or desperate or oppressed spiritually, those who are brokenhearted spiritually, those who recognize their weakness. That's what these two groups represent. Those who realize their own inability. those who are aware of their own sin. And to those, Jesus comes to those who are brokenhearted enough to believe him. Are you that way this morning? Those who are brokenhearted enough to believe him. Let's see it in two ways. His authority first to command demons. His authority to command demons. Look with me in verse number 23. And so Jesus teaches God's word. He emphasizes the importance and the authority of God's word. And notice in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Okay, see that phrase, unclean spirit, simply means demon possessed. Demon possessed. So possessed of a demon that is not pure, possessed of a demon that's not righteous, possessed of a spirit, small s, that's unclean, versus one that is clean, which of course would be the Holy Spirit. So possessed of an unclean spirit who cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is what I love about reading through the Gospels. Because when you read through the Gospels, there's all kinds of confusion about who Jesus is. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get to confusion from his own family. His family says about Jesus, well, he's always been a little bit different of a boy. And I'm not really for sure who he is, but he's always been able to do different things. His family kind of go back and forth. The Pharisees, of course, they say he is Beelzebub. He's the devil in the flesh. That's what they call him. The disciples, they even teeter and totter back and forth on whether Jesus is Christ or whether he's not Christ. He might be worth serving. He might not be worth serving. Of course, they stay with Jesus because they think the promise of a kingdom is on the other side. But you know, in the Gospels, you know the person who never questions Jesus' identity? It's the demons. The demons always recognize him for who he is. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The Holy One of God. Leave us alone. That's what they say. This man is essentially trapped inside of his own body. He's unable to hear words of comfort. He's unable to hear words of love from his family, his friends. He's unable to give voice to his fears or his concerns or his doubt. He's even unable to hear the word of instruction from Jesus. That as soon as Jesus begins to teach God's word and declare that he is the one who has come with authority, the demon-possessed man cries out. It's the worst of all predicaments, if you can really imagine it. There's two views about demonic possession or oppression in our day. There's two views in circles like ours. One is that demons are absolutely everywhere, so you better look out. One might be sitting next to you right now. Look at the person sitting next to you. Are you sure they're not a demon? I don't know. I see some of who you're sitting next to. I'm not for sure either. A demon's everywhere out to get me. That's a wrong view. But there's a second view which is also wrong, and that is demons are absolutely nowhere. Just ignore them. They don't exist. That's fairy tale stuff. This is not correct either. And some view it that demons are everywhere, and some view it that demons are absolutely nowhere. Both of these extremes are wrong. Here's what we can know for certain about demon possession or oppression. The result of demonic possession or oppression is always to purposefully distort, damage, or destroy the image of God in a man or in a woman. The reality of demonic possession or oppression in any form is that it is always for the purpose of distorting, damaging, or destroying the image of God in a man or in a woman. You see that in the text in verse number 26. And when the unclean spirit, look at it, had torn him. Do you see it? Had torn him. So whatever demonic possession or oppression, whatever it is, or however it manifests itself, to those who think demons are everywhere, if they get a flat tire tomorrow morning, you know what they say? The demons did that to me. The devil's out to ruin me. They don't possibly think for a second. It might just be you left the nails in the driveway and you drove over the nails. That wasn't demonic possession. That was you're an idiot. And but there are those who they don't think they're anywhere. They're just oblivious to it all, as if there's no spiritual warfare that's happening around us. And yet this is not the case. Remember, I told you the kingdom of God is where? It's in our hearts. This is why Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the spiritual warfare that's taking place isn't happening necessarily culturally or socially or even relationally. Obviously it can. But the real spiritual warfare that's taking place, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are warring where? In your heart right now. Over who has rule over you? Will you yield to their authority, to their say? Will you yield to Jesus' authority or Jesus' say? Will you yield to Jesus and find flourishing and happiness and joy and contentment and purpose and meaning and satisfaction with who you are and how he made you and how he built you and where he placed you? Or will you listen to the voices that say you aren't enough, you don't measure up, and cause you to damage, destroy, or distort the image of God inside of you? This is a war that's taking place in your heart. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says. You see how delighted the devil is when we decide to fight the wrong battle? When we decide to do battle against flesh and blood, using our words, our actions, our attitudes, maybe even our own hands, to damage, destroy, or distort another image bearer of God. The devil delights when we engage in his own work. But notice, there's an immediate collision between darkness and light. The response to Jesus' presence, the absolute purity and power of Jesus, the demons run, they flee, they cower. Whatever you may think of demons and devils, understand this. The demons and the devil are on a chain. They have no real authority on their own. The devil is a created and defeated being. And that chain that they are on is tied straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. And they can go no further than he allows them to go. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus offers a word of rebuke to this demon. The demon, as a result, verse 26, when he had torn him, he cried with a loud voice. But here it is. He came out of him. Do you see it? He came out of him. This is what Jesus does. This is the good work that Jesus is engaged in. He takes people whose lives are decimated. He takes people whose lives are distorted. They're en route to destruction of the image of God inside of them. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He enters into their life. He changes their heart. He reshapes their thinking. And he takes that person by the hand. And he lifts them up. And he sets them on solid ground. And he causes them to be free. Christianity is superior to every other religion in the world in this way. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe on me, even though you die, you actually live. Because whoever believes in me will never die. Jesus is the only one that can say that. And Jesus is either right or he is wrong. Jesus is either true or he is a lie. And Jesus is either the God-man that he claims to be and is demonstrated throughout the Gospels to be, or he is a madman. And so this is my question for you this morning. What will you do with the authority of Jesus? What will you do with the authority of Jesus? Is he who he claimed to be to you? And Jesus will do this for you, just so you know. in all those ways in which your life has been destroyed, wrecked, ruined, damaged, if you will believe in him, yield to him, submit to him, and obey to him, then he can set your feet on solid ground. He can do this for your marriage. He can do this with that toxic relationship that you have with your children. He can do this at your office with your neighbors. See, Jesus, this is what he specializes in. This is what he came to do. He came to put right all that the devil has attempted to destroy. He came to put right all that the devil has attempted to destroy. And Lewis on this point has a great line. He says, Jesus takes all the sad things and all the bad things and he makes them untrue. He makes them untrue. And he will do this for you. He would do this for you today. That is his offer. That is his offer. If you will believe, if you will throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, if you will turn your eyes to Jesus and go strong after him, he is either the God-man that he claimed to be, or he is a madman. Which is he to you? And Jesus' authority is seen in that he calls disciples, he commands demons. Look at this last one. And we'll just do this in passing because we'll get some more next week. But notice his authority is seen in that he cures disease. He cures disease. So Peter has a mother-in-law here. Just so you know, a mother-in-law is always part of a packaged deal, okay? I've talked to a lot of single guys in my lifetime. Never one time has anyone said, you know, I'm really looking forward to a mother-in-law. No, they always say, I'm looking forward to a wife. The mother-in-law comes with her, that's fine, but I really want the wife. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. What does Peter do? He goes to Jesus. And what's the response? The response is Jesus heals her completely, heals her so much that the scripture records, and she ministered to them. The implication there is it was a complete and full healing. It wasn't like she kind of got better. No, she got all of her strength back. You ever been sick for a few weeks at a time? Let me see. Anybody ever been sick for a while? You know how weak you feel? You don't have any strength. You don't have any motivation to get up. You don't have any motivation to do anything. You don't have any physical energy, emotional energy to do anything. That's not her. She's completely healed all the way. This is the power that Jesus has. This is the authority that Jesus wields. This is the authority that Jesus carries. So turn your eyes to Jesus. You see what you really need for the sickness in your marriage? You see what you really need for that sickness in that relationship? You really need Jesus. That's who you need. This is what he says. What are we seeing with Jesus? We're seeing that Jesus has authority over all suffering, over all tribulation, over all trials, over all demons, over all disease, over all diagnosis. Jesus has authority over the spiritual. Jesus has authority over the physical. Jesus has authority over it all. He doesn't just deal in the realm of the physical. He doesn't just deal in the realm of the spiritual. Some people think about Jesus in this way. Well, it's only the spiritual stuff that he helps me with. It's only relationship with God that he helps me with. That's true. Jesus does help us in the spiritual realm, but it's not only the spiritual realm. Notice, he also helps in the physical realm. In the real life, working out of relationships. In the real life of dealing with marriage, dealing with your children, understanding how to relate to those around you in your own attitude, your own spirit, your own words. And Jesus has authority over both. Not just one or the other, but both. And he exercises this authority. His identity then, Mark has already told us, his identity, Jesus of Nazareth. That's Christ of the Old Testament. That's Messiah, who is the Son of God. We know this because of the witness of John the Baptist. because of the affirmation of God the Father and God the Spirit when Jesus was baptized in the water, and because of the victory that Jesus had over temptation in the wilderness. And now Mark pushes even farther, confirming for us the identity of Jesus by saying, look at his work. Look at how authoritative his work is. And just what is the work of Jesus? His work is a preaching of the word of God, centered on the importance of God's word in our lives, and one that is having and exercising authority in the calling of disciples, in the commanding of diseases, or in the commanding of demons, and in the curing of diseases. So I end where I began. What will you do with Jesus? Are you welcoming his authority in your life? Are you submitting to his authority in your life? Are you yielding and studying and learning his word in your life? Are you accepting his authority for the way in which you ought to live? For how you ought to treat your wife, how you ought to talk to your husband, how you ought to relate to your children, how you ought to friend your friends? Are you yielding to his authority? Are you rejecting it, saying, I got a better way, I do my own thing, I got my own strategy, I got my own way, I got my own life figured out, I have my own plan? What will you do with the authority of Jesus? I don't know about you, but I need him for my marriage. Amanda and I can't make it without him. I need him for my parenting. I would rather sometimes just kill my children, right? Oh, they drive me bonkers. I need him. I need him for my friending. I need him for my pastoring. You see? It affects every aspect of our lives. It's not just this thing we do. It's his full authority over all of our lives, all the time. What will you do with Jesus?